Let's go to Romans chapter 12, shall we? Romans chapter 12. As we look at the scriptures today, the greatness of God as we see Him in His love on our behalf. We've been experiencing the summer of love the last month or so as Jesus gave us and gave His disciples, His followers, the command to love one another. So we have the summer of love one another, and how it works itself out is as Jesus has already loved us. Toward the end of the service, we will be experiencing together the table of the Lord and remembering Jesus in taking of the elements together. And as we prepare for that, may we hear the word of the Lord for us this day. As Jesus commanded us to love one another, He did not leave it to our discretion as to what love is. He said to love others, and not just others, but one another as the family of God, the body of Christ, as He has already loved us. And the New Testament, the scriptures following Jesus' time here on earth, give us at least 35 descriptions of what that love looks like. And up to this point, we've had some really terrific ways and practices of loving one another. But today's is going to be a little bit more difficult. The reason why it's going to be a little more difficult is because it's going to be painful. And there's something about pain that not only hurts, but it affects us to the point where we many times want to hurt someone else. And maybe not physically hurt them, but we've all heard that term of hurting people hurt people. When a person is hurting themselves, many times they will live and act and react in ways that are hurtful toward others because it's the pain acting out, both in their emotions and their mind and their soul. And today we see Paul writing to this group of believers in Rome that are both, some are Jew believers, some are Gentile believers. And they've had a lot of struggle even getting along themselves because of natural pride, thinking that, well, I'm better than, and you are less than because of their legacy or their heritage, their family heritage. But in this passage, Paul is continuing the process of how are we as the family, and because of God's mercy. And that's where in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul appeals to believers by the mercies of God to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Well, what is that living sacrifice but to live out the way of Jesus? To set our natural ways aside and keep pursuing and keep being transformed to the mind and heart of Jesus. And today we will be seeing how we are to love one another by overcoming evil with God's good. Overcoming evil with God's good. Shall we look to Him in prayer as we look to His word? Father, thank You that You have provided the way of life and true love, and showing us true love. And then You call us to love one another in its truest way. And as we look at this description of it today, of what true love looks like, of overcoming evil with Your good. And as we remember Jesus later in this service by taking of the bread and the cup, we want to worship Him, knowing that He ultimately has overcome evil with good. So, as we do so, we ask for Your Spirit to help our minds, help our souls to process this, our emotions also, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, as we look at it together, Paul continues in this passage by saying, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them.
But rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Well, in verse 14, just leading it off there, there's a sudden contrast. Bless those who persecute you. Up to this point, Paul had been sharing about how each person as a believer has been given a unique grace gift from God, at least one unique grace gift from God, and that they as a body are to work together as a regular human body would. Many members, but yet one cause, one head, being Jesus Christ. But then he throws in this, bless those who persecute you. Well, where is this coming from? Well, Paul is helping us to understand that we are to associate with all types of people. It might be our natural response to just hang around people that are like us. People who maybe watch the same TV programs. Maybe they're the same age that we are, the same ethnicity that we are. But Paul says, set those things aside and come together in the name of Jesus as we are here today. We are gathered together with him as the focus. And as he is the focus, to even bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Well, how? How are we to do that? Rather than just running and avoiding, how are we to bless and not curse? Well, he will show us in a little bit as he continues to reveal how this works itself out. But these are not unique words to the Apostle Paul. In fact, Jesus said words very similar to these, didn't he? As recorded in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was speaking the Sermon on the Mount, and what he was communicating were the principles for kingdom living, his kingdom living. And listen to the words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, but are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus stated, you are the salt of the earth. That identity that Jesus is passing on to his followers, that is salt of the earth. And even a short time later, he says, you are the light of the world. And not that we are the particular light, he being the ultimate light, but he shining through us, beginning in our souls, and then as well through us into this world, into a world of darkness, into a world of ignorance of what is truth, what is good, what is evil. And that, yes, even in this world, we will be persecuted for doing that which is good. Well, this is not where the passage ends. So I want to move forward. Paul introduced it here, but then he moves forward with it in verse 17 through 19 with this concept of never avenge for yourself. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never repay evil for evil. That would be the natural response, isn't it? That when we are hurt, that when we are affected by someone else's evil, again, he's talking here about evil, something significant, not just that, well, that person hurt my feelings, I don't like what this person did, so therefore I don't like them. He's talking about something that is evil that is done to us. So he's taking it to the highest expression or the highest experience of what could possibly happen. And that even in the midst of that, repay no one evil for evil. Don't avenge for yourself. Well, what are we supposed to do then? That can feel a bit helpless, can't it? Well, that's why we look at the context of a passage. If we just pull this portion out and say that, well, I'm not supposed to repay evil for evil. I'm not supposed to do anything bad toward another person that has done something bad toward me. So therefore, there's nothing I can do. If I'm supposed to do something good, I guess I could bake them a cake. And that way I'm doing something good for them. And no, God isn't calling us to do that. What is he calling us to do? He's saying, don't take revenge or avenge for yourself. Why? Because we are emotionally wrapped up in whatever this experience is. And so in chapter 13, just a few verses away from this, and again, Paul did not write this in chapters, so this would have been a continuing thought, that God has provided authorities in our life to address issues of evil and wrong that happen to us. And yes, it can be governmental authorities, but there are other authorities that are in our lives. Natural authorities. What are the first natural authorities that we have in our life but our parents? You as children, and that each of us have been children along the way of realizing that our parents are a first authority on our behalf. Not just to address issues of wrong and correction, but also to guard and protect and provide. So when something happens to you as a child, as a minor, it's okay. The right next step could be to go to your parents, tell your mom, your dad. Why? Because they are there to defend you, to protect you. Sometimes when bullying happens, whether it be bullying in person or online bullying, social media type of bullying, sometimes people face it on their own and they get mocked. Well, what are you going to go do? Are you going to go tell your mom and dad you're a baby? They shame you into not telling your folks, not going to an authority. And yet the scripture says, as a God-given authority, that's one of the reasons parents are there. We had to tell our children, go ahead and blame us. That I need to talk to my parents. And again, they didn't want mom and dad interfering with them, but we tried to create ways that they would openly tell us and communicate with us so that we could know what was going on in their lives as well as how to take next best steps. And that's what the scripture says here with Paul. He says, don't repay evil for evil, but give what? Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Not only do we have parents and grandparents, we also have the law, don't we? There are times that we need to get governmental authorities involved, whether it be police, whether it be certain types of authorities. Even in certain roles, there are what are called mandatory reporters. That if you are made aware of some sort of evil that is happening, it is for you. You must report it to the authorities. We have attorneys. We have doctors. We have various peace officers, police officers, that are called to be those authorities to help us take the right next step. This past week, we were able to return to Des Moines to close on our house as well as pick up our last items there and bring them here. We had supper with our children, and as we wrapped that up and we were on our way back here, Deb got a phone call from one of our sons, and he said, "I've just been rear-ended." And his next question was, "Should I call the police?" To which I overheard it from the driver's seat, "Yes! Yes, call the police. Yes, get the authorities involved. Don't try to work this out as a nice guy. You're trying to do what is the right next step, and to give wisdom in that next step." And sadly, there are corrupt police officers. Sadly, there are corrupt pastors. Sadly, there are corrupt people of virtually any occupation. But it does not mean that all of them are corrupt. God gives authority in the church as pastors, as elders, as overseers of the church. And there are times when the Bible talks about if you're at odds with someone else and you can't work it out for yourself, ask what? Someone else to go with you, another believer, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd. Why? To help bring wisdom and life and light to the situation. You don't have to keep on being abused. And yet, sadly, and some of you know that there are abuses by those natural authorities. Sadly, for children, there are those parents or relatives that are their abusers. And then who do they go to? Sadly, there are times in a marriage relationship when a couple divorces, and having had several friends and family members who have gone through divorce, how difficult it can be. And I remember one friend in particular telling me that for his spouse, that he needed to record everything that she did or did not do that was in their agreement as a separation agreement, as a divorce agreement. And yet he struggled with this very concept of how do I keep forgiving her and choosing, you know, to let it go and to bless her. Meanwhile, I'm keeping track of everything she's doing wrong. And the struggle that that is. And so I want you to know that God understands that tension also. And that, sadly, as he said, his attorney said, you can't approach this as a nice guy. You want to, and his attorney was not a believer, but he said, I know you want to just get it smoothed over, get it taken care of, and get it done. But he said, you are in a war. You are in a battle. She has an attorney, and again, I'm not just saying that men and women, that I'm taking the men's side and not the women's side. I'm just saying in this particular instance, he said, as attorneys, we are fighting. We are in a war. I'm here to get everything I can for you. Her attorney is fighting for everything she can get from you and for her. You are in a war. In the midst of some of the most painful time of your life, emotionally, relationally. And so that's why it is so important to find people of wisdom in the midst of that evil that is happening, that tearing apart that is happening, to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. For the children, for what God may do in the future, of perhaps even restoring that marriage relationship. So yes, God knows that these are difficult situations. He is not saying this flippantly of not repaying evil for evil, but he said this is the way of the kingdom, to leave it to the wrath of God. And ultimately, he is our highest authority. There are times on this earth that we may feel there is no authority that is fighting for me. There is no authority that I can defer to invoke that will be on the side of right and good, especially when both sides are lying to each other or even encouraged to lie to one another or to not look bad. The struggle and the strain that is, but that to leave it to the wrath of God and to continue to do that which is good even in the midst of evil. So never avenge yourself, but allow others, those who are in authority, including God Himself, to avenge and take vengeance on your behalf in the wisest way, in the most righteous way possible. And then last of all, in verses 20 and 21, to overcome evil with God's good. To the contrary, Paul writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The way of the kingdom of heaven, of loving one another. And yes, this might seem like, well, we're talking about those who are not on God's side and those who are on God's side. Well, the reality, it's both. That in these in relationships here on earth, yes, there are times that we're disagreements between unbelievers and believers. And in those, to take the next wise step of caring for them in the natural and best ways. And what he's talking about here is to not take on the spirit of harshness and revenge and that bitterness and that poison, but rather choose the way that the Savior practiced. And the way that the Savior practiced is what we are going to remember here together in just a few minutes, of overcoming evil with good. And because God has overcome evil, not just other people's evil, but our evil. Sometimes when we think about evil being done to us, it's always the other people, but might we also remember the evil that we have done toward others? The evil that God, in spite of the fact that we were still His enemies, demonstrated His love for us in Christ coming and dying on our behalf. The one who knew no sin took sin upon Himself that we might be made right in the sight of God and the Father. That is how and why we can overcome evil with good. Because Jesus has already done it on our behalf. And notice that the practice of not taking revenge is through God's mercy. Remember that this passage is set up with the end of chapter 11, the beginning of 12 is talking about God's mercy. And that we might be those agents of mercy that draw someone else to the mercy of God. When it says heaping burning coals on his head, obviously it's a euphemism. It's not literal coals that are burning his head, but the idea there of bringing shame into their heart, into their realization that I'm being as mean as I can be to this person, or I've only done evil to this person, and this person has not taken revenge against me, but has chosen rather to bless me, even to care for me, that they might know the mercy of God through our efforts of mercy. And that even if there is some sort of legal action that needs to be taken, that would be just, that would be correct, even if it means some sort of punishment or jail time or penalty, that is okay. That doesn't mean that you don't love them. It just means that you are caring about it in the practice of God-given authorities. but that in your heart, you have given this matter to the Lord so that you have clear conscience with the Lord, but you also have the strength of the Lord in you at work healing your damaged emotions. And damaged emotions can take a long time to heal. It might be that you need to forgive this person and practice blessing this person day after day for a year, maybe even for years, as God continues to heal it in your life as you choose to practice doing good. And all because God has already practiced doing good and overcoming evil through Jesus.